Please be seated. Thank you very much for your lovely singing, people. It's always a blessing to be here in the house of the Lord and sing these wonderful hymns and songs with you. And now we are going to have our speaker come up here, and Mr. Clayton Dugan. He's coming to us from Victoria, and we're very pleased and happy that he come and speak to us again. He's a brother that's spoken here many times, and his wonderful words of wisdom, and the Spirit of God moves in our brother Clayton Dugan here. And he had recently had a ministry to India a while back, and he brought us news of that one of the last times he was here, and it's a wonderful ministry. And so please welcome Mr. Clayton Dugan. Come on up. Thank you, Clayton.
Are you receiving me? Yes, I'm on. Yeah. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. Good to be with you today. Happy to be here. And just a word of thanks to you all in this assembly for your prayerful support of our ministry. And we really do appreciate that more than you will ever know. So keep at it, won't you? The Lord's keeping us busy, and we're grateful for that too. I'd just like to welcome some dear friends this morning, Bill and Diane Tennant, this lovely couple sitting down here. Bill was the chairman of our ministry board for a number of years back in the earlier days, and we appreciated him so very much. And so we're dear friends, and we thank God for them, and good to have them with us today. Just after we came to Canada, which is now almost 33 years ago, we had our house burgled. And we were away in ministry somewhere, and Bill and Diane coped with the burglary and the and the aftermath of it till we got back, and we always appreciated that. Bill had to repair the door where the thieves got in and all the rest of it. You know, it's quite an experience that was. Anyway, we're delighted to have you with us, Bill and Diane. Thank you. All right, let's turn to the Word of God this morning. And I want to read probably, I would say, the best known passage of scripture in the Word of God. That's John chapter 3. And I'll explain in a moment why I want to read from this chapter. But let's read John chapter 3, and we'll read some of the verses beginning at verse number 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you've come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, these are powerful words, and we're praying God will bless them to us today as we think about them. One of the reasons, there are several reasons, but I really feel very much that God's laid this message on my heart for this morning. It's one of the main things is I feel deeply today that there is such a need to encourage God's people, and that we get a new vision in our hearts of just exactly what it means to really know the Lord for ourselves. These are very, very important things. And one of the verses I can't get away from these days is in Psalm number 50, where the psalmist, or God says through the psalmist, "Gather my saints together to me, those with whom I've made a covenant by sacrifice." And it's just this thought for us as God's people to be drawn nearer to him all the time. And in the world in which we are living, that we have a very clear understanding in our minds and a deep experience in our hearts of what it really means to know and love the Lord Jesus. Also, of course, in bringing this message today, I don't know everybody who's here today, but I'm praying that God will lead people to know Jesus through these tremendous words of Scripture. And what I want to do is center the message on three verses particularly. Each verse mentions the word must. It mentions the word must. For example, in verse 7, you must be born again. In verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then down to a verse we did not read together, down at verse number 30, where John says, he must increase and I must decrease. And we're going to just look at these three things very quickly. So the title of the message today is, it's a must. It's a must. And the word must, of course, if you pardon me explaining such a simple word, the word must means what it says, right? Must. It means it's absolutely necessary. There is no other alternative. That's what it means. Have you ever been driving along the highway and you come on you're in the right lane, and you suddenly see this notice, the right lane must turn right. And if you don't obey the must, you're in serious trouble eventually. It's a must. And ladies and gentlemen, this morning as we come to the Word of God, I want to bring this message to you of things that are vitally important. You and I will never think about anything more important than what we're thinking about just right now. It's a must. And I want to bring into thought another verse at the same time, John 14, verse number 6, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And what I'm thinking about is this. Jesus says, I am the way. You must be born again. I am the truth. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I am the life, he must increase, and I must decrease. And we're just going to center it all around that this morning. So first of all then, the first must, which says there is only one way, you must be born again. Now this is a tremendous expression. And that sometimes, you know, especially when you've grown up or you've been in Christian circles for a very long time, the freshness of it all, you can lose that. You can lose the vitality of it so very, very easily. You get used to some things, if you know what I mean. But Jesus uses this expression, and it's very, very powerful. Now, think about this. In the first three verses of John chapter 3, we have the word signs. Nicodemus says to Jesus, we know you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. This is a word that's kind of peculiar to John's gospel. When he talked about the miracles of Jesus, he used this word signs. It's something that confirms something as being authentic. And when you study John's Gospel, and I really commend it to you that you take time to read through John's Gospel sometimes. It's a wonderful, wonderful book in the Bible. And when you read through John, he uses this word signs several times. And John's theme through the God, in the Word of God, his theme is to show Jesus as being the Son of God. Showing Jesus as being the Son of God. Each of the four Gospels were looking, the writers were looking at Jesus from a slightly different standpoint, but they were all talking about the same person. John was talking about Jesus as being the Son of God. And when he uses that word signs, all the miracles in John's Gospel, as John refers to them, were signs indicating, authenticating the fact that Jesus really is the Son of God. That's what it's all about. He's authenticating that. And so that word is very important for us. And this is what John is saying to us, the Son of God. Now, I'm going to elaborate on that as we go through with the message this morning. But when you go on in these verses, then you begin to see the significance of what John is saying. Because he begins the conversation, and we sometimes think that Jesus took Nicodemus's questions out of context. Nicodemus talked about these signs and so on. Then all of a sudden Jesus says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you might be forgiven to say, well, what's the connection between that and what Nicodemus has just been saying? Well, the connection is very real indeed. And sometimes you hear different explanations of, you know, when you read from verse 4, Jesus goes on to say, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And we've heard people say, well, the reference to water there, what does it mean? Some people say it means baptism. Other people say it's in connection with Ephesians 5, where it talks about the water of the word and so on. But, you know, when you think of Jesus talking to Nicodemus, that expression would have real meaning for him. And I want to take you to another scripture right now in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36. And just listen to this, because remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you're a teacher of Israel. He knew the Old Testament very well. And when Jesus talked about being washed with water in the Word, this would ring bells for Nicodemus. And in Ezekiel 34, I'm going to take time to read a little passage here from verse 24, Ezekiel 36 rather, verse 24. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Now, ladies and gentlemen, can I pause here? God is talking prophetically through Ezekiel about a tremendous thing that he's going to do. Now, when God does things, the main purpose of it is for the glory of his name. And people, this is a burden on my heart today. One of the things we need a new vision of is the greatness of our God. The greatness of our God. So in recent events, and I'm not going to get involved in politics or whatever, but certain things have been happening of late that have caused a lot of us to be worrying and asking questions and what on earth's going to happen and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so it goes on. And the Bible tells us in the last days, men's hearts will fail them for fear. But what is the problem, people? God is in control. And everything that God does, every politician that's in office is there as God's servant. Do you remember Cyrus the king in Isaiah 45? He was God's servant. He was a total pagan, this guy. But God did with him exactly what God wanted to do. And God's doing the same today. Amen? He is in control. And when we keep that in our mind and we read this Ezekiel prophecy, God's saying to him, I'm going to do something special. And God's saying through Ezekiel, I'm going to do it for this purpose. For my holy name. You're going to be blessed, but that's not the real reason. I'm doing what I'm doing for my name, for the glory of my name. I will prove myself holy among you in their sight. Verse 24, for I will take from the nation, I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the lands and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances, and you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Isn't that an amazing passage? God's saying to this, in my mind, that's the Old Testament equivalent of being born again. God's saying, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. It's a picture. God's going to cleanse them. He's going to cleanse them from their sin. He's going to do a new thing in their experience. He's going to put his spirit within them. And when the Lord says to Nicodemus and talks about being born of water and the word, I think that would bring bells in Nicodemus's mind, and he would remember what God was saying through the prophet Ezekiel, that God was going to do this new thing. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm laboring this right now because of the fact that we need to understand what a radical thing being born again is. What a radical thing it is. When a person has been born again, you know, I've been thinking about this quite a bit. We use all kinds of words. We think their life is being transformed. But it's even more than that. When a person has been born again, you know, something comes into being that never existed before. It's not something that's there all the time and it's been transformed. It's a whole new thing that comes into being. It's the very life of God comes to take up residence in an individual. That's being born again. It's that's why the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature, a new creation. It's something brand new. And people, listen to me, hear me just now. This is a creative work of Almighty God in a person's heart. Now I ask you right now, be honest with yourself and with God. Are you sure that you've been born again? Are you sure that God has done that mighty creative work in your heart and in your life that you know that you only are what you are today by the grace of God? And if there's anybody in this room says amen to that, it's your preacher this morning. I know I'm only standing here by the grace of God. Nothing else. And the older I get, people, and I'm a pretty old man nowadays, the older I get, I'm more thrilled than ever I've been in my life with the concept of the new birth that is available to us in the Lord Jesus. And so when you see the connection here between this word signs and what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, these signs, Nicodemus, they're signs of who Jesus is, that he really is the Son of God, that God has come into the world to do what only God can do. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, do you remember that promise God made through the prophet Ezekiel? This is what we're talking about. It's now going to happen. The process is going on, and we know that God's working in amazing ways in our world today. And when you come to the New Testament again, and you go to the letter that Paul wrote to Titus, and you come to Titus chapter 3, it tells us there, listen to this, this is amazing. It says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. People, that you and I can never earn what God is offering us. It's not possible. I've got a friend who's not a believer, and he's a wonderful guy. We love him. My wife and I, we love him to bits. And when we talk to him about the things of God, what he says to us is, well, my attitude, I don't see things like you, he says. My attitude is, I'm keeping the Ten Commandments. Well, that begs a question, doesn't it? How are you getting on? How are you getting on with keeping the Ten Commandments? Amen? And if you're honest, you know you haven't even begun. We've broken the first one right off the bat. You'll love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, we're way short of all of that. Like the Bible says, we've all sinned and we've come short. We've missed the mark. We've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. It's so important, this. That's why God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. And so Paul writes to Titus, it's not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Aren't these amazing words? The washing of regeneration. What does regeneration mean? It means to be made alive, regenerated, the dead being made alive, a dead person made alive in Christ, somebody dead in their sins, dead to the life of God, made alive in Christ, the washing of regeneration. And when you've known that washing of regeneration and we're born again, you just know you are a brand new person. That's why you can rejoice. Your sin is gone. Hallelujah. Forgiven. Never to be brought up against you again. Ever, ever, ever. Praise God. So you see, these words that Jesus uses to Nicodemus are very, very significant. That there is only one way. Nicodemus, God wants to work a miracle in you. You want to know the answers? All these questions in your mind? Here's the key. You must be born again. You're never going to get any answers until that happens. That's the key. It's being awakened spiritually, made alive in Christ. Then things begin to take on a whole new meaning. And so I just encourage you today. This is the most amazing thing that God has made available to us. And Nicodemus, you could see him kind of scratching his head. And Jesus says, Nicodemus, the wind blows where it wants to blow. You can't see the wind, but you see the effects of it. Right now, I've got a hedge in the yard in my house in Hailsham. In Hailsham, that's where I lived in England. I mean in Victoria. And behind the hedge, there's this enormous pile of greenery. It's huge. And I'm putting a little bit in the green bin every couple of weeks for the people to come and take it away. And this huge thing, it's the result of the windstorm that we had a few weeks ago. I didn't see the wind, but boy, did we ever get the effects of it. Same when you're born of the Spirit. You can't see the Spirit of God, but you sure know that he's there. Amen? When the Spirit of God touches a person's life and brings to them a sense of their need, oh, people today, if you've never been born again, hear it. You must. You must be born again. You have no hope otherwise. You must be born again. And when you surrender your life to Christ and realize what he's done for you, as we'll see in a moment, that's when the transformation comes. The effect of the wind of the Holy Spirit in a person's life creates newness of life. So there's only one way. You must be born again. Secondly, there's only one truth. Verse number 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, Nicodemus, the conversation is going on. He's saying, how can these things be? And Jesus answers, said, are you a teacher in Israel and you don't understand these things? I speak to you, we speak what we know and testify what we've seen. Jesus is saying, we're telling you the truth now. This is the truth. Now, can I just pause for a moment and say this? This is one of the biggest problems in our modern day world. When you talk about truth, this is why Christian people are so despised and hated by so many in our world today. And the question, if I were talking to somebody right now, they would say to me, how can you claim to have truth? How can you claim to have the truth? What about everybody else? And everybody else is entitled to have their own truth. This is the stuff we're being told these days. And people, listen to me. Truth is either truth or it's not truth. Amen? If it's true, it's always true. I love the quotation from Dr. Nabil Qureshi in one of his wonderful books. And he says this. If truth does not exist, you know, some people will say to you, there's no such thing as absolute truth. We need to get it into our minds there is absolute truth. There has to be. So Dr. Qureshi says, if truth does not exist, then it would be true that truth does not exist. And once again, we arrive at truth. There is no alternative. Truth must exist. Isn't that good? It's absolute nonsense to say there is no such thing as absolute truth. It's absolute nonsense. There is absolute truth. And my dear friends today, that absolute truth is in God Almighty, the creator of the universe, and the one who came as in his Son to be your Savior and mine. And I want you to notice something else when we talk about this. We're going down at verse 9 now and following. And Jesus is continuing his discussion with Nicodemus. And when we talk about truth in this sense, we're talking about something, as somebody has said, it can be empirically verified. That means you can do the research, examine the evidence, to see that this truth can be verified. What do I mean by that? I've just finished rereading a wonderful little book called The New Testament Documents, Are They Reliable? It was written by the late Professor Fred Bruce. It's a wonderful little book. And in the course of that book, he points out a number of things. And one of the things that is very exciting is that these documents that we call the four Gospels go back to within 60 years at the most of the events that they're talking about. And that these Gospels are the product of people who were eyewitnesses of what happened. Okay? Now that's very important. They're the product of eyewitnesses of what happened. We take Matthew, for example. Everybody knows Matthew was an eyewitness. He was a disciple of Jesus. Mark, who wrote the second Gospel, he followed Peter around everywhere. And he heard everything that Mark wrote, he got from Peter. And Peter was what? He was an eyewitness. And then we come to Luke. And Luke received all his information from eyewitnesses as well, and keeping company with the disciples and so on during his whole ministry. And then we come to John. And John's the one, definitely was an eyewitness. He's the one who talks about, for example, in his first New Testament letter, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw with our own eyes. Amen? We saw with people, it doesn't get any better than that. And the point is this. The point is this, you see. If you cannot accept as historical the information that we have concerning the Lord Jesus, you might as well forget most of the other history that you learned in high school. It is historical stuff we're talking about. The life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, even Christian writers, Jewish writers, secular writers like Josephus, they all in their writings talk about the supernatural Jesus. There never was anybody quite like this man. He is the historical Jesus. And what we're talking about today, these things are very, very important. We're talking about the Jesus of history. And dear friends, I say to you again, you can take all the history things. For example, let me say this to you. The documentary evidence to support the four Gospels, there are literally thousands of documents that back up what the Gospels say. You take another historical event that nobody ever questions. This is just one of many, like Caesar's Gallic Wars. There are only a handful of documents that didn't come to light until hundreds of years after the event. But nobody ever questions that. You see what I'm saying? When we're talking about the four Gospels and the teaching of Jesus, we are talking about history, people. And if you can't accept this history, you can't accept any history. Are you excited yet? It's wonderful. We have a real basis for our faith. Hallelujah. Now, we'll come to that in a minute. But anyway, it's not only verifiable, but it's experiential. Now, this is really important. When Jesus says to Nicodemus in verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, he's referring to an incident in the history of Israel told us in the book of Numbers chapter 21. So when the people of Israel sinned against the Lord sent judgment upon them in the form of fiery serpents, and when somebody was bitten by the serpent, they died. And Moses cried out to the Lord, and God said to Moses, make a model of one of those fiery serpents out of bronze and put it on a pole. This is my provision, God says. And whoever looks in faith to that serpent on the pole, immediately they look, they will be saved, they will be healed. They will not die. And so Jesus is showing the significance of that in his own experience. And he says to Nicodemus, you remember the story, Nicodemus, about the serpent in the desert? Well, just as that serpent was lifted up in the desert all these years ago, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. In those days, there was no other answer but the serpent on the pole. In our day, there is no other answer but the historical Jesus being lifted up on a cross. And he was raised up to die for the sin of humanity. And this was the example that Jesus gave to show him that not only is this truth that he's talking about verifiable, but it's also experiential. You notice, go down to verse 15 now. So that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. It's an experiential thing. It's like the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45 of his prophecy, and God says through him, look unto me and be saved. Just look in faith and be saved. Now, people, I could talk to you today till the cows come home, as they say, about all the evidence, and we've got reasons for our faith, etc., etc., etc. But at the end of the day, you have to take a step of faith. I'm in weekly correspondence right now with a guy that I met at Cape and Ray back on Thetis Island back in July, and he said to me, I used to be a born-again believer, but I no longer am. We'll not get into that discussion right now. But this guy's coming up with all kinds of arguments, the evidence thing and all this stuff, and I've gone over and over and over the stuff with him. And at the end of the day, and one of the things I've said to him, I said, Glenn, you're a man of amazing faith. You've got all this evidence, and you're deciding it's not true. That is a step of faith. And I said, Glenn, if I, at the end of my life, having believed God and believed in Jesus as my Savior, at the end of my life, I'm proved wrong, it won't matter, I'll still have the best deal. I wouldn't change my current life for anything. But if you get to the end of your life, boy, and you discover you're wrong, you've got major problems. Because you're going to stand before the living God. People, hear me today. This is so very, very important. At the end of the day, how am I born again? Whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God, believes in his heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus died in our place on that cross, we believe for ourselves, we take a step of faith, we stand on what Jesus has done for us. That moment God says, hallelujah, you are saved, you're looking. The look of faith means instant salvation. Amen? What a tremendous thought that is. And the thing that I want to say to you people is when it says here, God so loved the world. I've just been so thrilled with this just recently. And I was reading in Oswald Chambers the other day. My wife and I read there every day, and it's one of the things he was saying recently was he was talking about God's abandonment to us. And you know what? I've been seeing this in a way I've never seen it in my life before. Think of it. When Jesus came into the world as the Son of God, he was God manifest in flesh. Almighty God became one of us in the person of his Son. I can't get over that. I just can't get over it. The Almighty Creator became a man, identified himself with us to be our Savior, to bring us to himself. God's abandonment to us. I'm thrilled today that God so loved. Amen? He loves you today. He loves you. You are loved by the eternal Creator of the universe. Hallelujah. And he abandoned himself to you and me when Jesus came from heaven's glory to be our Savior. God so loved that he gave. And whoever believes will have eternal life. There's only one way. You must be born again. Jesus says, I am the way. There's only one truth. There's only one truth. The Son of Man must be lifted up. There's no other way. Jesus says, I am the truth. But finally, and quickly, there's only one life. And this is very, very important. Because right there in verse 30, John the Baptist is talking and so on, and we won't go into all the details, we haven't got time. But John, verse 29 says, he who has the bride, is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because the bridegroom's voice, so this joy of mine has been made full. John was the forerunner of Jesus. He came to prepare the way for the coming of the Savior. And John's saying, I'm standing here. And he said in the earlier chapter, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John says, I've come to point you to this man, Jesus. And now that he has come, John says, he must increase and I must decrease. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come to the Lord Jesus, when a person is born again, and you come to know that experientially this amazing love of God, you realize there is only one life. I am the life, Jesus says. I am the life. And the point about it all is this. It's not my life anymore. It's his life in me. That's the point. That's the whole point. John's saying, the point now that Jesus is here is that I can fade away out of the picture altogether. That Jesus might increase. Hallelujah. Dear friends, this morning, that's what it's all about. Various scriptures, Colossians 3 verse 4, Paul describes Jesus as Christ who is our life. He is our life. He doesn't give you life. He is your life. He comes to take up residence on the inside of you by his Spirit. He is your life, living in you and through you every day. And it is such a thrill to wake to the new morning and say, Lord Jesus, you just live through me today. I can't do this. Amen. Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. The old Clayton Dugan on the cross when Jesus died, that's when God dealt with my old sinful nature, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it's not me who lives anymore. It's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Every day in every new situation, when temptation comes, when doubts come, when fears come, Lord Jesus, just live through me today. I praise you. You're living in me right now. Praise you. Choose to rejoice in the Lord. And we talked a moment ago of God's abandonment to us. This brings home the other side of the coin. What about our abandonment to God? And my brothers and sisters, I want to say this to you. This is the greatest need of the hour in the Christian church. That we get away from our religiosity and all our man-made traditions and all the rest of it, and we get a new vision of Christ living in us as believers. It will change everything. Trust me. It will change everything when the glory of God comes again and we are excited about Christ living on the inside of us, and there is that new life as a result. None of self, but all of Christ. You know, Jesus said, an amazing chapter in John chapter 5, and I'm going to take time to point out these verses to you. In John chapter 5, 18, Jesus spoke to these people, talking about God being his Father, and they realized he was making himself equal with God. He was giving expression to who he really was. Then he says in verse 19, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son does also." Down at verse 30, listen to this. Jesus says, "I can do nothing on my own initiative." I can do nothing on my own initiative. In other words, everything he did, he was giving expression to the life of the Father, this divine life. Dear friends, today, that's what it means to be crucified with Christ, to be alive in him. I can do nothing on my own initiative. I'm saying, Lord, you do it through me. Amen? Oh, I've got another sermon coming on right there, but I'll leave that for another time. But it's just so amazing how that when we get a hold of this thing, it frees us. It frees us from all our bondage and our fear, and most of all, it frees us from ourself. Frees us from ourself. The biggest problem in my life and yours, if I may say so with great respect, is me. And it's you, amen? The less there is of me in the picture, the better it'll be for everybody. Christ in me, Christ through me, for the glory of his name. And the last verse, I'll just quote the verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." And the margin of the next bit says, "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Faith and obedience, ladies and gentlemen, are inseparable concepts. If you're living by faith, you're a person who's living in obedience to the Word of God. You have abandoned yourself to him. You have given up all rights to yourself. That doesn't sit well in Canada today. That is the key to being born again and living that new life. You're surrendering to Jesus all rights to yourself so that he will be absolute Lord of every part of your life. Who you are, where you live, what you own, everything is his. He is Lord. Amen? When that becomes a reality, my dear friends, we're going to see revival in our time. And in this little church right here in Nanaimo, we pray for you, dear friends, we pray for you. The real need is revival, amen? A visitation from the Lord as we get before him in prayer. I know what I'm talking about there because, as some of you know, I was saved and baptized in a little assembly in Scotland, in a village in central Scotland where God visited us with real revival, and I will never forget it. And it came when the people in the assembly humbled themselves before the Lord, and with tears and repentance and confession of sin, they put things right before God and they cried out to God, and God came down by his Spirit. Never forget it. I will never, ever forget it. People, hear me today.
This is why the Lord laid this message on my heart, that we would capture again the wonder of being born again. The wonder of it all, and of all that God wants to do in us and through us for his glory. Excuse me. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Father, today we come before you and we humble ourselves in your presence. Lord, it's just absolutely amazing. No wonder John Newton wrote the words, "Amazing grace." Lord, thank you for what you've done for us in the Lord Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to you, Father, except through him. Lord, I pray today that if we know Jesus and we've been born again, we'll be thrilled with him all over again. Lord, and we'll go today with the joy of new life, pulsating, as it were, through our whole being. If we don't know him today, I pray, Father, that we won't go home until we know that we're born again. Please bless your word, glorify your name, and may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon this assembly of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for listening. If you want to talk with me afterwards about what I've been saying, I'd be happy to have a conversation and prayer with you. But don't go away unblessed today.